Over the last 2 weeks, where we started the series, Love by God's Design. The first week, we talked about two paths, and I mentioned last week that I confused some of you because I threw in an additional path. But it's really, you know, where you are right now, and probably one of the most significant things that you think about and, you know, are trying to figure out and want to enjoy probably more than you are is, how do I develop relationships with the opposite gender? What do I want now? Where is that going? And I know some of you have made some pretty strong convictions about it. Others of you, I think, are thinking about it and what you should do with it. So we start off talking about, really, there's two paths. There's one, either you're going to follow the normal way, the passion way, to say, okay, I'm going to do it at some level, but I want to enjoy it. I want to figure this hormonal new opportunity in my life. And that can be disastrous. It can also be wonderful. I think it's an incredible compliment for anyone to know from someone else that you like them or someone likes you. I'll be totally transparent. When I was a little kid, I was unique in a lot of ways, but at 5 years old, I told my mom that no one would ever like me enough to marry me because I thought I was just way too ugly and other things. And she, like a good mom, said, "Oh, Bobby, Someday, there'll be this girl, and she'll love you." And she was right, and I'm so thankful. But you know what? Nothing feels as good, and it's weird, how just that expression, like, do you remember when you got your first Valentine card at school, and it was some girl who did it, and you weren't sure, like, was it just the same one to everybody, or was mine special? You know, and it was like, wow, that's really cool. They like me. Just like they like everyone in class now. So that was really meaningful. So anyway, so there's the two paths. One is, are you going to do it the world's way, which is normal? There's a lot of examples, a lot of pressure to go, hey, why don't you do what we're all doing? Or secondly, where God says, I've got a path for you. And it's actually the path of potential. And right now, your greatest concern is really not your dating status on Facebook. It's really where you are personally, and you're building a foundation for your life, and you are allowing or not allowing character to develop in your life, and it will show up pretty soon whether you have it or not. But you can go, you know, another path, obviously, or you can say, hey, that's a really big deal to me. And along that path, I think God has clearly put out there in a couple different ways. He's saying to you, developing brother and sister relationships is really huge. Matter of fact, I'm going to spell it out. I want you to have, young man, I want you to have a relationship with a girl that's just like a sister, like your literal sister, which means you're not to have any sexual thoughts or feelings about them. It would be weird. Don't go there. Be intentional. Realize that you have a family connection with them spiritually and develop that. See what that looks like. And I feel like there's times when I see that happening here, and it's really, really encouraging. It's a great asset that you have if you can do it right. You really have the opportunity to breathe into each other's lives, you know, a lot in terms of even encouraging each other in your walk, but also trying to begin to understand what does it look like to communicate and does each other think? You know, I think it's great. But, you know, even in this culture, sometimes it's girls and guys on a Sunday morning, you know, and we do not tell you where to sit. It just sometimes turns out that way. So today there's more mixed tables. I like that. Maybe it's a movement. We'll see. All right. Last week, I talked about when to date and kind of threw out there, it's really, when is more a matter of why you are dating or why you would choose to date. Because when you answer the why am I dating, is it to meet my needs, my desires, to meet some ideal, to change my status, to even do good things. That tells me a lot of times when will happen. And the challenge from Song of Solomon, which I know you all are starting to read now that I pointed out that it's a great book on this subject, it says three times in there, do not arouse, a sexual word, or awaken. And I talked about how that's kind of like, you know, a bear is awoken out of his hibernation. And God, I think, is trying to lay out there to you that there is a time when you are really supposed to awaken that love, and it's going to go somewhere, and it's going to be awesome. And picking the time for that is not in junior high. It's really at a time closer to when you can actually do something about that. And so that's wisdom. I don't know if you heard that or received that or like whatever. I don't know. But today I want to talk about the subject about who to date. You know, and who to date is a big deal. I think it's one deal that I think a lot of people actually really do not give justice to. They just sort of default into what they want. So I'm going to challenge you with a couple things that hopefully will help you with some of these decisions. But to kind of start us off, I'm going to show you a video. And so, guys, you have an assignment. This is, you make the call. Guys, you look at the guy that's presented here. I think he's trying to take relationships seriously. He's talking to the right person. But you make the call. Is this the kind of guy that a girl should date? Okay, so you guys make that call. Girls, you look at the girl, okay, and she, you know, is trying to figure out her role in this relationship or not. You'll see it. Girls, you make the call as to whether you think this girl's a girl that one of our guys should date. Okay, so watch this. All right, at the tables, answer that question real quick, and we'll get your poll answers. Want to know why? Yes or no and why? All right, I want to kind of hear some answers. Okay, so guys, I hope you didn't miss the fact that he was a sensitive guy. He's in touch with his feelings. Felt like it was a rude situation. So what did you guys decide, yes or no?
Kylo Ren.
You said yes to that guy.
No.
That's too bad. I don't think you'll make that same call on your daughter. Thank you very much. Okay, so what did you see in that guy, real quick?
Persistent.
He was persistent, man. He had a mission. He went to the right man and asked the right question. What else?
Drugs.
What are you saying? You can't be naturally goofy like that without drugs? Come on. I don't know. He wasn't always walking straight, but what else? That's right. Reggae can't count him out. Anything else about the guy?
Yeah, nice hair.
Nice, really? He was looking like a bad hair day. So, if you wanted to point out one major issue in his life, it would be that he what?
Has bad facial hair.
Go bigger. Higher level.
He still asked
him to marry him. He did. Anybody can ask. Yeah. What was his biggest issue? He struggled with?
He didn't respect the
girlfriend. Exactly. He was like, well, here I'm asking. I'm going to marry her anyway. Okay, thank you very much. She's mine. You can't have her. So, yeah, I mean, at some level, girls, you need a guy that respects God's authority, and then you need to respect the dad's authority. We'll talk about it in a little bit. If a dad's authority, even a wrong one, says no, I think you need to hear that and not just bulldoze over it. Tony.
You know, this is a Sunday school answer, and I was just trying to challenge everybody. Like, you guys know that that's the Sunday school answer is disrespecting the parents. I was just telling the guys here my story about my friend who, because he wanted to honor the parents, he trusted God. That he's like, the answer to the question is, am I really willing to trust that God is able to allow this to happen or make this happen if this is the person for me? It's a matter of waiting and trusting in God to make the parents aware. Mm-hmm. That only happened to one friend and then another friend. Same thing, they waited.
Amen. Yeah, I've had the same thing happen where guys have been told no, but it started a dialogue in a relationship where that guy matured enough to where the dad said, okay, now you're ready. So I think it starts clarifying what's your intention. So, all right, girls, is that the kind of girl these guys should go out with? No, why not? Sketch. All right, man, the girls are going right to it. They didn't miss anything. What about the girl? What did you notice about the girl? That's good. Amanda says, living a double life. One way to parents, one way on her own. Anything else you noticed? She had the same problem the guy did. She really wasn't under dad's authority either, right? Yes. Yeah, I'm thinking it won't take long for her to figure out this guy's not necessarily giving me the answers I want either. You're right. That's good. So I throw that out more or less being funny, okay? I've heard that a couple of times, and I just, that whole phrase of, that's so rude. It's like, it's all about me, dude, like, and what I want, and your no is like rude. Like, get a grip. All right, so anyway, all right, so 2 weeks ago when we did the informal and we had a panel, it was interesting. like some of you guys answer. So on your sheets there, who should you date? Number one, the survey says they need to be, number one, good looking and attractive. Okay, like no kidding. Like no one intentionally goes out to find Mrs. Ugly to marry to prove something. Or Mr. Ugly, okay? You are attracted to a person, and God uses that as well, okay? God gave us the ability to see things differently. And you know what amazes me? Have you ever been people watching? Like, I know when we used to go down the beach and you just sit on the boardwalk and people are walking by. It amazed me how many people, like, were a couple. And I thought, how in the world did those two ever, like, find each other and go, you are so attractive to me? Because they were just so different. Like this couple. Yeah, like, you know, like, who thought he would actually ever win her, you know? And, you know, all those things. Or this one, you know, like, they've got the same skin color, but they didn't start out that way, and then they ended up that way. That's just, like really cool. Okay, so number one, they do need to be good looking, but it's amazing how people get attracted. But here's a question for you. What makes someone attractive? For instance, if we looked at these two people, do you know who they are?
Lady Gaga.
Lady Gaga's on the left. Taylor Swift is on the right. It is Taylor Swift. It totally is. Without makeup, before she was famous. Right, now are the next two. Here's other people without makeup or having makeup. It's amazing what they look like. Or one more. This one I know is going to really shock you, but Barbie, even without makeup, is just not as beautiful. It's kind of interesting. So, but I want you to look at this verse. Next slide. Okay, this is 1 Peter 3. I want you to look at this because I think this is wisdom. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I want to throw something out to you. If you read through the Old Testament, Abraham married a babe. Okay? That's the way it said it. Okay? It said that Isaac married a babe, okay, and Jacob married a babe, and God throws it out there that there's something about a strong faith in him that is incredibly attractive, okay? And even when it's, you know, when we look at Esther, here's this king looking broadly, ends up with her. I would throw something out there to you that there is an aspect of beauty, girls, that you have that the world can't touch. Okay, and this isn't a condemnation on wearing makeup or not. That's your business if you want to. But here's the thing that you need to understand that I think not everybody puts together. And that is that there's a beauty that comes from a woman. And we skimmed over it. I asked a couple of girls yesterday, what is it God looks for? And the words there, a meek and gentle spirit, is kind of the bottom line. God says that's beautiful in a woman. And I would challenge you girls to think about, what is meekness? It's not equal to weakness, which we kind of just think it is. Meekness is actually power, great power, harnessed and under control. It says of Moses in the Old Testament, he was the meekest man who ever lived. He had to have an incredible self-control in going before Pharaoh and in leading a million Jews across the desert. If he got out of control, he got out of control one time and it cost him from going into the land. But I don't think you can fathom what he had to do to put up with people who were basically criticizing him all the time, mocking him, and, you know, saying, I love you dead. You know, that takes a lot of meekness. So women, you have to keep your power under control. If you read Genesis 3, part of the curse for a woman is to want, it says, and your desire shall be to your husband. And it totally messes your understanding of, like, what does that mean? Like, oh, I'll desire him? Like, that's a curse? No. The actual word there, that same word is used later when Cain is considering killing his brother. And God says to him, Cain, Satan desires to basically mess with you. And, you know, this desire is crouching, ready to overtake you, but you can go a different way. You don't have to go that way, basically. And so, girls, one thing that is in your DNA, you don't like it necessarily or want it, but it is natural for you to want to basically overtake a guy and go, you're not doing it right. Get out of the way. I'd love to lead, you know? And God says to you, you need to control that and bring it back down and say, God, I'm submitting to you because you're the one in charge, even though this person, husband, fiance, boyfriend, whatever, may not be doing that well. I don't need to take control. You are in control. I will use my meekness to bring that down and in. And I will not fear, and I will not mock or undermine. I will hold it together. And a gentle spirit means instead of getting loud and in your face and drama, 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 I'm going to be gentle and I will ask a question. There are women that I know that when they say things, people listen. There are a lot of women I've observed that say a lot loudly and all these other ways to get attention and no one ever hears them. I see that in politics right now too. But here's what I'd like to say to you, young women who I highly esteem in this group. God says, take your power and bring it under control and let your words be powerful because of what they say, not because of energy or sarcasm or anything else. Let them be true and let them really give grace to people who need it and challenge. Some of these guys need your words to be honest and challenging and saying, I think you're better than that. Okay? And you need to be having such faith in God to go, God, I don't need to control everything. You're in control. I can rest in that. And I'll tell you what happens. If you're there and you're at peace in yourself and you're not striving, you're not angry, and you're not frustrated, there's a beauty that comes out. The Holy Spirit is working in your life, and things like joy and peace and kindness, they come out. And these are imperfect examples, so this isn't like, okay, but I would say, look at these people and see if you see anything that looks a little different than what the normal world is. Johnny Erickson Todd is someone you probably don't know about. She had a ministry called Johnny and Friends. At 17, out on Severna Park, near us, she dove in the water and hit rocks she didn't see, and from that point through the rest of her life, she has been a paraplegic. And what she does with that pen in her mouth is about all she can do. She has control over part of her neck. Everything else, she has to have someone else do something for her. She had the battle of bitterness, anger, every part of her life that she wanted, that you would want as a young woman, dying because she was going to be bound to a wheelchair. And look at the woman on the right there. Is that a woman of the world who's angry and bitter? No, that is a woman who I believe has an inner beauty that the world cannot understand. They're like, you died at age 17. She said, you know what? She's made this statement. She said, I'm more free in this wheelchair than most people ever are in life. That's the power of a Christian woman. But you can easily go bitter. You can easily go controlling. God says, don't go there. Have a meek and gentle spirit. Let it come out. And okay, so here's for guys. Same thing. I think there's a handsomeness that goes beyond the hard, steely-eyed, I'm going to make it kind of guy. And I appreciate Tim Tebow. He is not a perfect person. I don't know. I know he has a faith, and it seems like he lives it. And when I look at some of the pictures of him, I don't see the pride, arrogance, bitterness. He should be bitter. He didn't make it in the NFL. He should be, you know, trying to get credit some other way, but I don't see him striving for that. The man on the right, there are several patriarchs of the faith that I could have shown you, but he's a man who is an apologist, one of my heroes. He has a graciousness that I don't understand, and he can deal with people who hate God and hate him, and he can totally love them in a way that they hear some truth and are motivated by it. But in that smile is not a guy who's all about running a ministry and getting things done and cramming answers down your throat. It's a guy that I think is at peace, and he sincerely desires anyone who will hear the Lord to come and to know Christ. And so I just put it out there to you. This is where I would challenge you. What's beautiful? What's handsome? And let God do that work. And know that part of that is what will draw others to you. And I will say that God has given me a gorgeous wife who will always be beautiful no matter what age we are. Because there's a smile in her that's just awesome. She's got that contentment and joy. And that's what I would want for you. I would want you to have a woman like that or a man like that that you can look at, even with all the junk of their life, and go, that person is beautiful. But it's a work of God, so don't forget that. Okay, moving on. So, yeah, baby. All right, so they need to be. So, secondly, they have to have a great sense, personality and sense of humor. And that's where I would challenge you that, yeah, it's great to be around people who are extremely funny and who are all personality. But here's what I'll throw out to you. There are a lot of people who can give horizontal communication, but they can't always go deeper. And I would say, yeah, it's good to look for that. But I would say what you really need is to look for someone who has proven character. Someone who can laugh in the face, can even laugh at themselves. I think that is a great quality, and you never lack content to do that. Because there's always stuff to laugh at yourself about. But life has a way of being hard, and those who are fun to be around can often change based on their circumstances. So you need to look at someone who makes choices that aren't dependent on their circumstances and are able to continue to breathe life into you and joy into situations and are not energy takers, they're energy givers. Because I heard this true a long time ago, any old mule can kick. Okay, we all can kick at whatever's going on around us. But it takes a man or a woman of character who will choose joy in the midst of hardship, serving others in the midst of being a time when you definitely would want to serve yourself, people who choose to have control over their spirit and over their words, who are willing to wait for sexual pleasure and to protect others' innocence over their own desires, and those who can laugh at themselves. So those are the survey says. I would want you to kind of think through that. Secondly, this is what God says. Number one, you need to date on purpose those who are born again. Okay, I don't use the word Christian because you can use the word Christian and mean a lot of things. But in John 3, when Nicodemus said, what do you need to do to actually become someone who's going to go to heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again, which means the spirit that died in Genesis chapter 3, God says, becomes alive again, and we become an alive person again. And you need someone who actually knows Christ, who is a believer. Not just someone who says they believe or is a believer in name only. And I would say if you want to know how to figure that one out, the book of 1 John says a number of things. It says, you know, in terms of testing it out, it says, you are a believer if, or basically asks, how can you be a believer if you see someone in need and you're not willing to address it? How can you say you're a believer but you don't love your brother? And that's a great question. And then it says, how can you be a believer if you just continue in sin without stop, without any sense of remorse? Pushing you to say, if you're a believer, God's at work in your life and those things start showing up. I would also throw out the confusing statement sometimes in the book of James where he says, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith by your works. And so if you're a girl, I wouldn't take, you know, if God says he's a Christian, I wouldn't take, well, he's a Christian. He said he was. I'd start looking for signs that he's actually doing what the Bible says. I've heard someone once say, back when I was in high school, they had this poster up and it said, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? And that was a convicting poster. But you know what? I think a lot of our Christianity is unseen. Therefore, it raises the question, is it actually there? And that's where, again, I think God says, when you start as a believer, don't add a lot of knowledge to your life. You add moral excellence to your life, and people will see that because that's an observable change. And then the knowledge that you need will come as you really need it, and it'll move you forward. So the usual question comes, like, well, can you date someone who's not a Christian? You know, and they say, is it wrong to date an unbeliever? And the answer is yes, it is wrong to date an unbeliever. I know that that is something that a lot of people waffle on a little bit. Usually I find that those who are in the midst of a relationship, it's really hard for them to get out of that and go anything different. They would conclude it's a gray matter. I'm going to show you biblically why I do not believe it's a gray matter. But they can also usually, and I can the same, my youth pastor dated a girl who is not a believer. And he at one point said, God, if she doesn't become a believer by this date, I'm going to have to break up. Well, that was wisdom, but he already admitted. He said, I had no business dating her. And I'll tell you at the end why. There's another practical matter here. But God says this, and this is the bottom line. They will turn your heart. They will turn your heart. And you need to know that. and be wise enough to see that. So, all right, so, can I borrow that chair real quick? All right. I'm going to get two volunteers here. Let's see, where is it most visible here? So, John Fletcher, come here. So, and Sarah Smith, why don't you come up here? So, I want you to stand on the chair. Okay, so Sarah, go take his left hand with your right hand. Your right hand, his left hand. Oh, actually, yeah, I'll reverse. Yeah, so drop these. There we go. Okay, pull them down off that chair. Okay, all right. So that was effective. Didn't take much. Yeah. Why don't you try to challenge that a little bit? We'll try not to be pulled down, okay? All right. Okay, so Sarah, now you're up on the chair. Okay. So take each other's right hands. There you go. Now the goal is, Sarah, you need to pull him up there with you. Let's try one more time. A little more strength. You have that Smith inner strength thing going with you. You can't do it. Okay, let's give him a hand. Good job. Okay, so. All right, so in a real simple way, that has a profound message to you. A lot of girls will date guys and say, you know, I know they're not a Christian yet, but I'm really going to try to help them come up and be a Christian. It's about as impossible as it was for Sarah to do that. But it takes very little effort for that guy to bring you down where they are. And I want to throw this out to you. There's three heroes of our faith, okay, that should speak loudly. Did you realize the smartest, strongest, and most spiritual men listed in the Bible fell in this area? Okay? The strongest, Samson, okay, was a judge. And he messed around with this to the point where Delilah totally turned his heart and blinded his eyes ultimately. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, ever, it says that he had over 1,000 wives and they turned his heart. And at the end of his life, he was worshiping idols. That's sick. That's sad. And the hardest one for me is David in the Bible, the guy whose heart was after God's own heart, the man who wrote a ton of the Psalms, the man who was passionate in ways that I can't understand, became an adulterer and a murderer. So here's my question to you. Do you really think you want to go there? Do you think you really want to go out and say, well, I want to invite someone into my life who I can't share my faith with in the sense of them understanding, knowing that they are giving a risk to me in my own life. Am I really willing to do that? And God says, no, don't go there. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 4, it says, talking about when I bring you into the land, he says, you're there for a reason. You're basically there to judge the people, and that's another long discussion. But basically he says, take note here and be real careful here. He says, do not intermarry with them because they will turn your hearts away. And they did. And that's why God says, whether it was they were looking for a wife for Isaac, he said, will you go back to my people? Because I need to find someone of like faith, not just genetics. I need to find someone of the same faith. And then in the New Testament, it goes on, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yoking is where you put two oxen together for them to carry the load together. So he's saying, if you have someone here who's like an oxen, and he has part of this yoke on him, and there's an empty, open part, don't go in and under that yoke. Don't try to go with them. God says, don't do that. And he goes on and he says, you know, what do you have in common? Light with darkness. You don't. The thing that you have to do is you have to find fellowship elsewhere, because you're not going to be able to find it in God. And ultimately, generally, when you go there, you find fellowship But it's in sex. It's not really in anything that matters to you. And at some point, you have to deny who you are to continue in that relationship. So why do people date non-believers? I think because they have the wrong idea. They think what we're saying is don't date unbelievers because they're bad. No, the reality is, I know that when our church was on the other side and a lot of kids were going to Oakton, I'd have a lot of the kids going, girls going, saying, you know what, there are a whole lot nicer Mormon guys than there are Christian guys. It's hard to find a solid Christian guy. And I'd agree at times. So it's not that they're bad. God says there's a different reason. Sometimes it's because they're really good looking and really nice. Sometimes it's because someone doesn't take dating that seriously, and it's like, I'm not going to marry them, so who cares? Or they are fuzzy on what God says, they think it's a great issue, or they don't trust God to give them what they really need, or they have the understanding that this thing called missionary dating, thinking, hey, I'll love them to Jesus. Sounds good. But I'll tell you why missionary dating is wrong, okay? Because here's the deal. And I've seen this happen. If you're dating someone and they're around enough and they hear the gospel enough and you hear, to come to Christ, you need to do all these really hard things, right, to become a Christian. It takes a really long time. No, it's a free gift that you take. Now, think about this. It doesn't, you know, there's a spiritual understanding and there's a human understanding. So if a guy says, okay, I need to come here, and I say, okay, I agree with that. And everybody's going to get excited. Woo, you're a Christian. Like, all right, I'm a Christian. Now I can date you. That win-win. I am all in. Are they saved? Probably not. Will they ever probably get saved in that condition? Probably not. How do you really think it should be handled? I would say if you really care about somebody, don't date them. Share Christ with them. Don't make it a combo deal like, well, you can have Jesus and me or nothing. I'll take Jesus and you. Like if I can just add that in my bag. Like, sure, go for it. No, you can't just put Jesus in your bag. You have to invite Jesus in your life and he starts changing you. That's a costly thing. So missionary dating, if you really care about somebody, don't date them. Love them and introduce them to your brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. Let them tell it. Let it not be connected to your relationship and see what God will do. I would just strongly encourage you, don't go there. All right, cruising on because we're running out of time again. Number two, one who is fleeing, following, and calling. Okay, that's what 2 Timothy 2 says. It says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there's three things going on there. Go with someone, date with someone who knows what is bad, youthful lust, and is going, no, I'm not going there. Who says, I see God, and I'm going to pursue. And notice the order here. Who pursues God's righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That word righteousness seems to show up first in line most of the times here. So, yeah, the person you should date is someone who's following that track. And lastly, someone who calls on the Lord out of a pure heart, meaning no hidden agenda, no wrong motive, no hidden sin. And why does he say to do that? It says, because those are the people who will follow long term. The people who are not going there that way will eventually get off that path. So the reminder is, you can best observe the direction of a life by observing in a group and when no one thinks you are. The truth is, your direction determines your destination. You are not going to end up here if right now your life is going here, and neither will his. So if you want to be here, you need to go here now. And if he's going here and you're going here, I would not go there. Because he's going to change your direction and ultimately what you want. So you need to think about, what do I want and where am I going? The challenge is finding the right mate is a moving target. Do you realize when you get married, you probably know less than 50%, no matter how many questions you ask, you probably know 50% of what that person's about. And then they're going to change for the next 25 years. That's a big thing. And that's why you need to work hard to really know who they are. The example God gives us is in 1 John, where he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I would look for that in a guy. There are guys today who are convinced there is no way they can beat porn. And I've heard a lot of girls talk honestly to say, I guess I'll just need to accept that's a reality for all guys. Garbage. This verse is true. You can be strong. The word of God can have a grip on your life to where you overcome the wicked one and you say to porn, I don't need it. I will set boundaries in my life. I won't go there. And that goes for girls too. Number three, you want to date someone who's a woman of character, a man or woman of character seeking excellence in their life. Proverbs 31 describes a woman who works hard, gets up early, cares for others, provides for her family, helps the poor, plans ahead, makes things, is not idle, has wisdom, not gossip coming out of her mouth, and who fears the Lord. That is a woman of excellence and character. That's who you should be looking for. Guys, it talks about a leader. Her husband is a leader who has wisdom. His work and life have been noticed by others. He has been selected to be amongst the leaders, and he's chosen well a woman who is virtuous that he can trust to manage his children, his household, and to be faithful. The issues that we face, guys typically are lazy, selfish, proud, and cowards. They are Gaston. I tried to get a good clip. I couldn't do it. Sorry. But when God has a hold of them and they work hard for eternal purposes, become selfless, become humble, and are bold in leading, even to their own cost, that's a guy you should take note of. And that's what they call chivalrous. That's why men on the Titanic, most of them said, "Women and children, go to the lifeboats. You are our priority." That's a character issue right there. Girls, I hate to talk down about girls because I always think they're pretty perfect, you know, because I know how bad guys are, so they seem perfect in comparison. But girls can be lazy. Girls can be gossips. Girls can be controlling, and girls can be fearful. And there's a movie that would describe this woman, and probably most of you have not seen it. But Scarlett O'Hara, in the movie Gone with the Wind, if you watch that, let her life challenge you in terms of, like, am I ever like that person? And sometimes you can be. But God is working in women, and hopefully in you, to be meek and to be gentle, to be respectful, be full of faith. And therefore, they are beautiful. Number four, the one you should date is the one your father says is okay to date or marry. I am thankful. I have two daughters. I'm thankful that they have both chosen to give Lisa and I both a role in their dating, which means they allow us to meet, interview, and say no if we don't think a guy is worthy of their time. I have had guys tell me that my interview was worse than their job interview. And I said, well, that's fine, because what you're asking is probably one of the most prized things God's ever given me, one of my children. And here's the deal. Girls, I want you to understand something. I think there's a curse on girls who are generally kind-hearted. You will allow a guy to wear you down and ask, can we go out? Can we go out? Can we please go out? Can I just do this? Can we talk? Can I write? Can I Skype you? Can I, you know, and they wear you down. You want to know something? Your dad can say no all day long. There are guys that you don't need to date. I pray that you don't date an okay guy. I pray you would only date an excellent guy. And if you allow your father, believe it or not, it takes a lot of faith to say, God, I trust you to work through my dad. But dads can, two things. Dads can see through the heart of a young man and go, not with my daughter. And I'll throw this out to you. They don't have to be saved to see that. Unsaved dads have the same. We know what a guy's about generally. We can read guys usually pretty well. Girls, no offense, you're generally clueless on guys in terms of guy things. You can see obvious things, but you can't read a guy the way a guy can. So if you allow your dad to say no, then he can be the heavy. And it's like, well, you need to talk to my dad. Well, he said no. Well, I guess it's no. No problem there, okay? But it means you're going to have to be intentional about that. And guys, I would do the same thing. Do you realize that your moms have a great capacity of reading the girls that you might want to date? And I would so totally encourage you to let them meet them. And if mom says, I don't think so, go. You can call it on your mom. Like, my mom thinks you're not the right one for me. I'm sorry. That might be a hard one to say, but it's definitely worth listening. How you say it is your business there. So, but here's the deal. God established, okay, this might blow your mind, but God said there's a time when men will leave their homes. But did you realize as a daughter, when you ultimately leave, this protection and guidance of your dad is when he gives you to another and not before. You may never have realized that because I know we're young, independent women and you're going to go out. But I would challenge you. Sorry, my girl imitation is not really good. But girls, I would encourage you to develop a relationship with your dad, trust God with your dad, and let your dad have that role in your life. And then lastly, number five, the one who is God's choice for you to marry is the really big deal. I would challenge you to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. He basically talks about if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable form of worship, don't be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the ultimate goal is? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it interesting that presenting my body to moral excellence is related to me understanding who that person is? It definitely is. Satan will always offer his best. You need to keep an eye open for it. Here's a statement that I hope you hear. God reserves the best to those who leave the choice up to him. Do you want the best? Are you willing to do that? 2 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love them, love him. God doesn't want to give you an okay guy. He wants a guy or a girl that's awesome for you. Test to discern, real quick. Number one, they need to pass the above tests on, are they a believer? Are they a growing believer? Are they a man or woman of God? Secondly, who's seen the movie Shenandoah? I'm assuming no one. Jimmy Stewart, Shenandoah, rent it, okay? I was going to show you a clip there. Again, too long. He says to a guy, the guy says he wanted to ask his daughter marriage. He goes, I love your daughter. And he goes, well, do you like her? He goes, I said I love her. I said, I know. I heard exactly what you said. I said, do you like her? Because there's, yeah, you do love her, but there's times that you don't like her. Do you like her? And he pushed that out there to say, you know, love really has a lot to do with, is it someone that you really enjoy? And that's the like test. The third one is authority. You need both your sets of parents to go, I see something in this. I agree with what's going on here. Number four, direction. And here's something you need to hear really carefully. You need to right now answer the question for yourself, guys and girls, what is God leading me to do in my life? Because girls, if you're going to be what the Bible calls a helpmate, someone who will come along the side of your husband and help them do it, if it's totally disconnected, that is a challenge. There was a girl I dated in college that I thought I was going to marry, and when it became clear that I think she was saying, I think God's calling me to overseas missions. I said, well, that really changes things, because I don't want to be the guy that 30 years down the road, you say, well, you know, I wished I'd been able to ever do missions. I had to honor her desire and direction. The same was true with Lisa. She said she was called as a teacher. I said, well, is that a heavy calling of yours? Because I know for a teacher, it takes a lot of time and energy, and I know with what I'm doing, I'd love to have you be a part of it. And we discerned that God's will was, yeah, she had already been involved with youth ministry, and she wanted to use teaching in some of that context. We had no idea that we'd homeschool our own school of 9 kids, and she totally used that degree in a great way. But direction's a big deal. Convictions. You need to understand the convictions of each person. There is a reason why I have 9 children in my family. It's because God had given me the conviction shortly after high school that when the Bible says in the Old Testament, he opens and closes a womb. I said, I don't think that's a figure of speech. And so therefore, part of our conviction was, God, we trust you with the number of children you want us to have. That is not something I preach and tell everyone else to do. God gave me that conviction for myself. But I had to ask Lisa, do you have grace for that? Can you handle that? And I don't expect most women could say yes. That'd be like, are you nuts? No. I want 2. Done. You know, I'm like, and that's, you know, but you need to know convictions. What do they believe about right and wrong, about the word of God, about the gospel, about children, about money, about sex? And lastly, and here's the secret. I remember exactly where I was, and I was asking God, how do I know it's Lisa? And you know what he told me? Because I had done everything I could to figure out all of those answers. And this is what he said to me. Will you choose to love her? Knowing everything about her, it's your choice. And so my question to you, the last thing that would help you know if it's the right person, is God will give you the grace to love someone exactly the way they are, or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, then that's someone you can't marry. I almost did not marry one couple because they basically said, I'm getting married, but I'm really hoping you're going to change. And I said, you can't get married on that basis. Because it's usually going the other way. They're on their best behavior right now. And so I hope these things, I'm sorry I had to cruise through a number of them. And one last thing I'll say to you. I sent out a link for something that is called Remind, and some of you have it in school. But I'd like to start sending some things out by text because that's all you read anyway. So if you want that, let me know. But I will send you out a couple things from what I didn't cover today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give these young men and women the faith they need to trust you in probably one of the most hammered areas of their life. And God, I pray that you'd get them excited about what you have in store for them if they'll trust you. It is hard. It's awkward. It's something that can bring shame. But Lord, I pray they'd realize that as a son or daughter of yours, that they have a higher calling than just finding some guy or some girl. That your love matters, and they'll trust you to find that one person that you really want them to marry. Give them understanding, and I pray that you would bless them in this area of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.